Our 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24, should serve as your devotion for this week. I wanted to preach from the gospel this morning, and I hope that is okay with you. It is also related to this particular letter. And it is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your commands, especially when it's a command to love. Let this moment and time of worship be all about you and not the lists of things we have to do once we leave this space. You are an awesome God, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy and this time of worship. In Christ's name we do pray, and all of the church said, amen. I have found that talking about love, any type of discussion on love, seems to be reserved for certain times of the year. Christmas and Easter and even Thanksgiving. We hear sprinkles of love of Black Friday shopping, high school and college football games, and even cliches we hear like ring before spring gives us permission to talk about love. A deep stirring in my heart led me to this passage in conjunction with the one that has been read into our hearing. Both biblical texts are attributed to John. He is known as a disciple of Christ, and some theologians say Christ's favorite. Between hearing the stories of Cokesbury and the dreams of who you want to be, coupled with what's happening in our nation between politics, economics, and business and technology, it has been quite a week. I felt a need after the fragility of dry bones and jars of clay to talk about love. And I know it's not Valentine's Day. We all have some stories of a loving relationship, some of them quite humorous. From a first love to last loves, from a family member to an unrequited love. Some spoken, some unspoken. I'm certain there are plenty of these stories right here in this space, but this morning I am not going to embarrass you, ask you to recall these stories and share them with your neighbor. But I do want to remind you of a very popular Beatles song from the 1960s called All You Need Is Love. Some of you may not have been born when the first song hit the airwaves. Others of you remember singing it along in the cars and with your friends. But regardless, I'm sure most of you know this song and are familiar with it. The song contains a clear message that says, love resolves everything. For some, the song alludes to the notion that love is a simple solution to all of the world's problems. For others, it invites a critical rejection of love as a dreamy emotion that distracts people from the real world. As we stand on two separate sides of this love coin, these two attitudes toward love, in some sense, has marked our culture. One group proclaiming love is all you need to overcome anything, and the other side proclaiming, wake up from your dreamy emotion. Love is a distraction from what's happening in our world. But regardless of the two perspectives, neither one is supported in today's text, because Jesus praises love as a gift from God and not a dreamy, misguided sentiment. In John's gospel, Jesus didn't just say, love one another and leave it at that. He describes love and offers examples. See, answering the call to love is the thesis of this passage and the crux of this message on this morning. Christ is making a statement about what it means to be a disciple. One may define discipleship as the acting, living of an individual in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Discipleship in any form is a mystery, and it involves the outpouring and outreaching of love and the witness to others concerning Jesus Christ and God's grace. Discipleship also calls us as Christians to ministries of service to the world, just like our Costa Rica team. Jesus begins his thesis with these words in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. In some translations, it is written, remain in my love. We can only imagine when the disciples heard these words from Jesus, it was a personal and tangible moment where Jesus is commanding them to remain in his love. Remaining in something, remaining in anything, is a steadfast task. Rudolf Bultmann defines remaining in the Father's love as being for the Father. Being for is an active verb, and when the disciples remain in or abide in love, they are being for Christ. They are fulfilling their service and love by advocating for Christ. They are upholding his teachings. They are endorsing their personal witness. They are glorifying God. They are marking their place as his disciples. And we are here in this space right now as the witnesses to the disciples abiding in the love of Christ and are called to do the same. Throughout the New Testament, we know a small portion of their history. We know the price that they paid. We know there is a cost to discipleship. And we acknowledge the disciples because we know their relationship to one another. To remain in Jesus is not only to keep his commandments, but it should also stir action in you. We're being called to move from restrictive love, which is conditional. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. But move into redemptive love of others, which is grace-filled and sacrificial. We're being called to conform to this love that Christ is calling us into. Answering the call to love is a discipleship path. It puts stewardship first and our own bias and agendas last. As we all know, this is not an easy feat. The commandments from Christ are small in number, but high in quality and intensity. They are immense. Jesus in this passage has set the bar high. In verse 15, he said, "I have called you friends because I have been made known to you everything that I heard from my Father." When we hear or sing what a friend we have in Jesus, or I am a friend of God, this type of friendship is not what he had in mind. It was a deep, authentic friendship with what we saw happen between Jesus and his disciples. See, the disciples' lives were interrupted because Jesus chose them. Just like he has chosen each of us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God." What better way to be interrupted by God than to be commanded as his friend to remain in his love or be for Christ. We are being called to live in confidence, to love with confidence, and to answer this call to love like Christ loves us. Dr. James C. Howell, a professor at Duke and a United Methodist elder, says, "We are to love, but not just having warm and fuzzy love-like feelings, or even actions we regard as loving. We are to love as Christ loved us. We are to measure and shape our love after the kind of love that Christ had for lepers, for outcasts, for Mary and the disciples, for Judas and Pilate, even for those who make mistakes and cannot live up to our expectations. To love people as Jesus loves them is to wash their feet and to serve them in humility. It is to help them to rise up in truth and love. To love is to lay down one's life for others, meaning to place their interests before our own. This is how we reveal to them that they are loved by Jesus. It is not about us. So this morning I ask of you, each of you, to ponder this question. How do we move from a place where we consistently talk, read, or watch movies about love to a place where we are individually and collectively answering the call to love? Moving past the mere feeling of euphoria and into a disciplined habit of care and concern that can be perfected over a lifetime. This disciple-forming love should be deeply woven into the fabric of our lives. See, to live in confidence of who we are as followers of Christ is to answer the call to love. It means allowing our perfectly scheduled lives to be interrupted by God. It means to go out and bear fruit that not only lasts, but makes a difference in our community. It means to actively pray, actively give, actively serve, and to go. Bearing fruit means loving others as God loves us. Witnessing to the world and communicating the gospel to all, and not just the parts that feel good. Even in the midst of frustration, we are called to answer this call to love. We're being called to dare to be fools for Christ. We're being called to sometimes to work faithfully with people who exploit us. We're being called to experience the feeling of being useless, yet all of what we do is seen by an almighty God. You're not going unnoticed. And most of all, we are to remember that this is not Disney World. There is no magic formula. Jesus' departure from the world provided all of us with a sense that we must look beyond our anxieties and not fear the future, but rejoice in what is being done through Jesus Christ. To rejoice in a committed life who has played and given for the church for 25 years. To rejoice in a Costa Rica team who goes every year and ministers to children in need. We are being called to answer this call to love. We all know that the Lion King has been rehabbed, refurbished, reborn, whatever the words you want to use. And it reminds me this passage, the song that continues to go through my head, the circle of life. With Christ, there is a circle of love. God the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Son loves his followers, and they love him too. Loving the Son means being loved by the Father. Being loved by the Son also implies loving one another. God not only loves the disciples, but loves the world and gave him his Son for us all. The opening and concluding statements that exist in between this passage are intended to be bookends. They hold together this statement that we are commanded, not asked, commanded to love one another. We shouldn't look at it as a burden, and it shouldn't fill us with anxiety. Jesus in verse 11 says, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The love of Christ for you and you for Christ is a transforming power, much more than a superficial and emotional expression. It is active. It is about being for Christ. It is about our love for Christ, reflecting our love for one another. This passage is going beyond mutual love. It's about the relationship that comes out of an understanding of who God is calling us to be. You are chosen not to be a part of an elite group, but to be filled with God's grace and to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Friends, we are rooted in love and called to love. And to live in confidence with an assurance from a risen Savior. God expects us, God commands us to do what is in our best interest. So the very best thing that we can do for ourselves is to hear God's call to command us to what? Love one another. It's through our volunteering and our giving, our praying, our serving, our worship, that God is leading us as a church to lay down our lives, to set ourselves aside, and to stand for others. We are called to live for the good of other people, not just ourselves. So let us make time for other folks. Let us learn what it means to love others by laying down our life for them, because it is not about us. When we close our hearts to the needs of those outside of these walls, we close our hearts to God. He has commanded us to love one another. And Christ leaves us with these final, powerful words. Simple. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Love each other. Love outside. Just as Christ has loved us. Love. It's an action. And sometimes it feels great. And other times it's asking us to sacrifice for the benefit of other people, but it's a command. Who better to give a command than a great God who is telling us over and over again, it is not about you. It is all about Christ. So live in confidence, rooted in Christ, and answering this call to love. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can encounter you anew. How you tell us to love one another, how you command us. You're not asking. You said, if you are our friend and we are your friends, then we will love. And we will love one another. So let us do that. Let us love one another, not just with warm and fuzzy feelings, but to lay down our life for the benefit of others. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name we do pray, and all of the church said, amen, amen. So as we think about what it means to love one another, if you are unsure, come on down and ask myself or Ashley or Pastor Gina after service. We'd be more than happy to sit with you and to share with you how Christ loves you. And if you know the love of Christ, I want you to challenge yourselves to lay down your burdens and come to this altar and pray for someone else. It is an altar that is always open, for God calls us to love in action. And what better action there is than to pray for one another as we love one another. So we're open. We are God's people and God's church. So come as we sing together, because they will only know that we are followers of Christ by our